A beautiful swan landed on a lake. And as the swan was there, there happened to come a crane who was very bemused by this creature that he had never seen before. And so the swan was asked by the crane, who are you? Where do you come from? And the swan said, I come from heaven. And the crane said, you come from where? She said, from heaven. Where's heaven? And the crane was so kind of rude that the swan wasn't quite sure what to say in response. Heaven, you don't know about heaven? Heaven, the place where there is the beautiful river of life, and on either side of the river of life are the trees that give fruit in every season of the year. Heaven, it's beautiful. To which the crane said, Do they have snails in heaven? And the swan said, no, there are no snails in heaven. Oh, but the food is amazing. And then sadly, the crane looked away and said, well, if there are no snails, I don't want heaven. I'm going to be happy with my snails here below. Well, that little story of the crane and the swan helps us to understand something about what this season of Advent is all about. Advent is a time of the year when we're invited to think about what do we truly desire? What are the things that feed our appetites? And at the Eucharist, whenever we gather for this meal, we are actually being given a foretaste of that food that is indeed heavenly, the food that has come down from heaven. But how easy it is for us to be like the crane. We are satisfied with the lower things, the things like snails, preoccupied by entertainment, sports, our phones, distracted by buying this, buying that, buying something else that we think, this is what will finally satisfy me. It will make me happy. And it seems that no matter how much we buy, that attitude and that can never be satiated, or all of those things that we can look to that we think are going to give our life meaning, well, in the end, they don't provide what they promise. And so this evening, I want to think with you for a few minutes about the food that truly satisfies us. And that food, as we'll see towards the end of the homily, is expressed beautifully in the movement of the Mass. The movement of the Mass is in three parts, and I'll come to that a little bit later. But for now, I want to share with you something by someone whose name was St. John of the Cross. St. John of the Cross lived in the 16th century. That's in the 1500s. He was part of an order of religious called the Carmelites. The Carmelites were founded about 800 years ago on Mount Carmel, which is in Israel, very close to the modern city of Tel Aviv. I have been to Mount Carmel. I know exactly where that spot is. And so John of the Cross, although he was not from Israel, he was from Spain, he was part of the order of religious who had been established in the year 1200 on Mount Carmel. And John of the Cross taught many things, but one of the most beautiful teachings he's left us with is what he refers to as the three stages of the interior life. The three stages of the interior life, and they're called the following. The first is the purgative stage. When we ask God to wash away the mud so that we can long for his table, the Eucharist. That's the purgative stage. The second stage is what we call the illuminative stage, when we are enlightened so that we can see more clearly what it means to have a place at God's table. And then the third stage is called the unitive stage. And here we say, God, I want to enjoy and share in your heavenly banquet. So let me mention those three again. The purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive. Interestingly, each of our three readings this evening focuses on one of these three stages. The first being the purgative stage. Maybe sounds like another word you're familiar with, the word purgatory. Purgation has to do with cleansing. Purgation has to do with being made clean. And in today's reading from the gospel, we have this very clear statement from Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, the word repent, as I've mentioned many times before, means to have a change of mind. To have an attitude of repentance is to look at our lives in such a way that we're able to realize that I have not always been living in a way where actually I'm satisfied, where my life has a sense of purpose and meaning. We're able to acknowledge that I don't always live in a way that is in conformity with Jesus Christ. And so as we seek to have this change of mind, it has a couple of stages. One is what we call contrition. Contrition is an interior attitude of the heart, where we're able to acknowledge the wrong we have done or the things that we did not do that we should have done. Kind of what we do at the beginning of the Mass in what's called the Confiteor. And so this interior place of contrition and admitting to ourselves of our wrongdoing then leads to confession, which would be an expression with our words to Jesus in the sacrament of reconciliation, or to a person to whom we have to turn to say, "I'm sorry," to say, "Yes, I know that what I said hurt you, or what I did hurt you, or what I said I would do and I didn't do hurt you." This is what we call repentance. This is what we call purgation. It's that recognition in our lives that we are not living in the way that we are desiring or the way that Christ would have us live. And that's why today's first gospel with John the Baptist at the center during this Advent season is so important. Because what John was, he was like a fire. And sometimes a fire, a forest fire, can be a good thing. It helps to clean out the forest so there can be new growth. St. John was like that in the ancient world. He came with a fiery message, a message of purgation. But it was to be a message of cleansing that would then allow people to move on to the second step, what we call illumination, to come to a deepening understanding, a deepening awareness of God. And how that happens primarily for us is through the Holy Scriptures. In that reading that we had from Romans, St. Paul speaks about this very clearly when he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Here's the beautiful thing. The Bible can be understood. The Bible is not a book that is to remain incomprehensible to us. But as St. Paul says, as we come to a deepening understanding of the Scriptures, it gives us an encouragement that we might have hope. I know many people here have followed with Father Mike the Bible through the year. And I just am so excited when I hear people come to me and they say, "Father, I'm understanding the Bible in a way that I never did before. It actually makes sense. It fits together. It's comprehensible." And here's the wonderful thing about Holy Scripture. As people come to understand it more and more, and as we apply it to our lives, it's this light that illuminates and gives us direction and understanding as to how we are to live. I love what Paul goes on to say in the next part of our reading. He says, "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement." Isn't that beautiful? That's the nature of our God. He's steadfast. He's the God who encourages us. He's the God who is for us. He is not against us. "So may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus." And of course, that's why we need illumination, so we can learn to live together in the way that God wants us to. We can order our families, we can order our churches, our lives in a way that we are growing in being people who, as I talked about in the homily last Sunday at the other Masses, we are like candles that give forth the light of Jesus Christ. That's the illuminative stage. And then we come to the unitive stage. And this is where our first reading is so remarkable. Our first reading is one of the most important passages in the prophet Isaiah that anticipates the coming of Jesus Christ. It begins with these words. On that day, the shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse. Who was Jesse? Jesse was the father of King David. Who was King David? King David was the precursor of the Messiah. Who is the stump of Jesse? It is Jesus Christ himself. And so hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus, Isaiah prophesies the coming of the Savior. And listen to what he says about Jesus. The spirit of wisdom shall rest on him, the spirit of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, of fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And if you remember your confirmation, which you might not, that's okay, or maybe you do if you're a teenager, those things that we just heard, they're called the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit. And here's the thing, Jesus embodies them completely. But here's what can happen in our lives. As we're growing in the Holy Spirit, do you remember what St. John said in today's gospel? That Jesus will baptize us in the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It is to grow in being able to have the Holy Spirit infuse within us the very character of Jesus so that we are becoming more united to him, more in communion with him, and more like him. And that is the work of our lifetime. So that's the first part of our reading from Isaiah. But listen now to what we also heard, very unusual poetry. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together. A little child will lead them. I wonder who the little child is. Of course, it's Jesus, right? The cow and the bear shall graze, the young shall lie down together. What does this show us? A predator and a prey. In each case, predator, prey. But what are they doing? They're hanging together. You don't have to separate them from one another. What is this an image of? This is an image of the new heaven and the new earth. This is an image of the kingdom of God coming to full realization. What is the kingdom of God coming to full realization? It is the unity of all things, where everything will be interrelated, where everything will live together in perfect balance and harmony. And here, Isaiah, hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus, anticipated what Jesus would say in his own teaching about the second coming. So here's the thing that I want to leave you with this afternoon. We are a people who are invited into this deepening interior relationship of purgation, of illumination, and of unity. And here's what I want to share with you now. That's exactly what we do in every single solitary Mass. Whenever we come together, how do we begin? We're sorry for our sins. That's purgation. We then sing, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. That's purgation. We then, on some occasions, will sing what's called the Gloria. This is the bridge to the second part of the Mass. And what is the second part of the Mass? The reading of the Old Testament lesson, the Psalm, the New Testament lesson, and the Gospel. And then a preacher tries to explain it, sometimes better than at other times. What is that? That is the illumination, where we're coming to understand more fully the meaning of the Word of God. And then what happens? We move into the liturgy of the Eucharist. And as we do that, we have Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity on the altar. And then what happens after Jesus is on the altar? You come forward and you receive Jesus into your very soul. What is that? That is unity. And so every Mass anticipates your ultimate end, my ultimate end. Because you see, after we die, we will have to go all three of these stages again. Purgation, illumination, and unity. And one of the things I'm loving about being a Catholic more and more is Catholicism helps to get you ready to die. And you need to have a way to get ready to die because we've never been that way before. But through this understanding of what the Mass is, through this understanding of what this great Carmelite, St. John of the Cross, saw, and through these words with which I will conclude my homily, another Carmelite, her name was St. Thérèse of Lisieux, She died in the year 1897 at the age of 24. She lived a life of obscurity, a life of anonymity, but she's a doctor of the church, meaning that the church recognizes in her someone who understood the purpose and meaning of our lives. So in conclusion, listen to St. Thérèse of Lisieux, what she says about the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive. I considered that I was born for glory. After 7 years in the religious life, I'm still a weak and imperfect person. I always feel, however, the same bold confidence of becoming a great saint. That's the illuminative, right? I continue to study, I continue to see, it's there. I've got this bold confidence of becoming a great saint. I don't count on my merits, since I have none. But I trust in him who is virtue and holiness. God alone, content with my weak efforts, listen to this, will raise me to himself and make me a saint, clothing me in his infinite merits. Wow. That's a woman, 24 years of age or younger, who had been given the insight of the Holy Spirit to see and to understand that we live through the purgation into the unitive, so that finally Jesus will make you and me saints, clothing us with his infinite merits. This is the message for the second Sunday of Advent in year A.